Good morning, everybody. Psalm 28 is going to be our opening scripture today. Psalm 28, Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I call my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work, and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of His hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for He has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to Him. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
First Samuel chapter 25. I was originally going to be moving on with 1 Samuel 27, but the more that I got into trying to describe 27 and to work what I see is the scriptural truths in it, it kept pointing me back to some things that I would like to have mentioned in chapter 25. Enough so that I decided it was going to be better to go ahead and come back to 25 and to talk through those, and then allow whoever chooses to move forward with 27 to have this foundation. So, 1 Samuel chapter 25 is mainly the story of David and Nabal. However, verse 1 tells us that Samuel died. All the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Paran's there in that area of Carmel, as we'll find out. That is on the south end of Judah. And God is continuing to stretch David. Let's step back and understand what just previously happened. Chapter 24 is David's... I just realized I'd taken my ring off this morning. I don't have it on. I'm starting looking for it. Can't find it. I know where it's at. It's okay. All right. In chapter 24, David was in the cave, hiding in the cave. He and his men are hiding in the cave. Saul comes in to take a rest. And while he is there, David cuts off the portion of his cloth there, takes it with him, and then later calls out to Saul and says, "See, I could have taken your life. God has delivered you into my hand, but I did not. I'm not seeking your life." And Saul says, "You are more righteous than I. Remember me, and the kingdom will be established in your hand. Don't kill my descendants." When that happens, David swears to him, and Saul goes home. Now, it would seem like this is a period of peace, time of a little bit change of pace, but as we'll see, that God continues to work in David's life to reveal who David is and to draw him to maturity. And God is stretching David to the point of breaking. He reveals David's humanity and frailty, but as is the case with all of us, God is not doing this to destroy us, and God is not doing it to destroy David. But why? Why would God stretch David? Ultimately, it's to reveal more fully His magnificent loving kindness and faithfulness. It reveals to David, and in our lives it reveals to us who God is more fully, more clearly. We should not look at trials, at our frailties, as something to be spurned. I'm not saying that we should sit in our frailties and say that we should not strive for maturity, but what I'm saying is that we should not look at them in disgust, but we should look at them as God views them, as tools to show us who He is and to reveal His greatness to us. And therefore, we grow in our appreciation and our praise and our glorifying of God as we see Him and His strength worked out in our life. Also, in this passage, we are going to look at the importance of not seeking personal revenge. All right, so, first note, the time of the judges has come to an end. The transition to the time of the kings is now complete. Samuel, being the last judge, is dead. The kings are here. Just for the sake of saying it, whenever I put that together, I continually come back to, in the Lord of the Rings, the elves are saying the time of the elves is over, and now it's the time of the men. And there is an interesting correlation in that. The elves were not perfect, but there was a interesting strength to them that the time of the kings will put away and will actually have much more opportunity for destruction. And here, as in the time of the men, the weakness of the men is fully realized in the Lord of the Rings, whereas here we see the kings come, and as the kings are in authority, they move further and further away from God. Anyway. Second note, David has a high regard for the Lord's anointed. We heard and we saw that this took place. It was back when he cut the hem of the garment off of Saul. His heart smote him. And then he says, "Why would I will not put forth my hand against the Lord's against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." And that is in verse 10 of chapter 24. And from that point, when it says that David's heart smote him, there is a significant impact that took place in David's life. We see no less than 8 times from here to Saul's death that David is saying something about the Lord's anointed. And frankly, it is in relation to Saul, not to himself. But I want to draw out a point from that. All right, so the importance of the Lord's anointing rests heavy upon David. He will not kill Saul because he is the Lord's anointed. He respects the Lord's anointed despite the offense from the Lord's anointed against him. He will not stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to that thought. Now, David is in the wilderness around Carmel, and his men have been providing a hedge to the flock of Nabal. They're like a hedge around the flock. Now, why is that so important? What's the big deal about that? You know, if I were to go and camp out down around a little bit further down the road, or where do we see cows? Down this way. There's some cows down there. Okay, if I went and camped out down around the cows, and then year from now went up to the owner and said, "Hey, I've been camping out around your cows and nothing's happened to them. I heard you're selling one. You know, how about cutting me in, right?" What would he do? He'd be like, "I didn't realize you were squatting on my land. Get out of here, right?" Well, kind of similar to what we hear from Nabal. But here's the import. Here's the difference. What had just happened prior to chapter 24? And we see David's out there chasing away the Philistines from invading the land. Previous to that, David's chasing the Philistines out from invading the land. Get the point? I mean, how was Saul actually brought into kingship? It was because the Philistines were invading the land. And understand where this position in Carmel is. It is in the south of Judah, of the land of Judah, up against where the Philistines are. Prime location to be raided. Blocks taken, things of that nature. So it's... Yes, sir? Sir? No, thank you. Yes. No fences, right? And so not only just the wild animals as being in the wilderness, but also from the Philistines coming and invading and taking opportunity to take the wealth of Nabal. But David's men are there to protect them, and he lost nothing. Now, there appears to be an extended time of relative peace for David here after Saul's death. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were..." That doesn't seem to be right. It is right. Yeah, there it is. That's why. "So, now I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel." And the deal there is all the while. Again, it's not like David just camped out for a week and then came and said, "Hey, you know, share the wealth, dude. I was here for a week and nothing happened." But there's actually a length of time that he sets and his men set here long enough that the men themselves, the shepherds of Nabal, would say, "I agree. I mean, it seems reasonable what he's asking." However, he was there long enough, and understand the positioning here. He was there long enough for David to think Nabal would be gratuitous towards the service David and his men had freely supplied. Understand, I don't see the sense here that David is going saying, "Hey, you need to pay me. I did work for you and you need to pay me." But actually he's going asking for, "I have helped you. Could you give me a tip, as it were? This has been in your favor. Could you not give me some of what has come to your hand as a part of my defense of you? You could have lost quite a bit by us not being here." And he's asking for a gratuitous favor. Notice in verse 27 and 8, he goes on to say, "We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they're in Carmel. Ask your young men, they will show you. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants and to thy son David." Note there, he calls himself Nabal's son. Why would he do that? A couple of reasons. One is, Nabal is of the descendants of Caleb. Caleb is of the tribe of Judah. And so this man, this mighty man in the land, this great man in the land of Judah, would have been considered more of an elder. And so David is posturing himself and saying, "My father." And we will see a little later on that it is common knowledge that David is going to accept the throne. He is going to have the throne. David is kind of big news. Saul taking 3,000 men and chasing David kind of makes David big news. People are curious about what's going on, why. In a sense, the humor of, "So you know what happened to Saul? Man, he was sleeping. He had the clothes cut off of him, right?" And rumors get around and whatnot. And it's kind of this big story because Saul's a big dude. I mean, he's not somebody that's just... You don't lead an army in that time frame without being a big person. Okay? Strong. Mighty. The king led the men. Or he didn't stay king very long. And for Saul to have this put over on him kind of turns him into a little bit of a laughing stock. And then the conversation between Saul and David was loud. They were hollering at each other back and forth, communicating. I don't mean in anger, but just because of the distance between them. And you got 3,000 men sitting there that's hearing this conversation. If people did not know previously, they have a pretty good indication now. But we'll see a little bit later that there is other indications that people know about Saul, David's anointing. So David is churlish and very abrasive. He, in verse 10 through 14, "Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There would be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and water and flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not whence they be? So, David's men, young men, turned their way and went again and came and told David all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode in the stuff. Now, the full import, I'm going to read the next verse in just a second, but the full import of what Nabal did is not put forward, okay, in right here. It just says that he responded this way. And in some sense, it's kind of like, yeah, that's offensive, but not as offensive as the way that it is described by the young men. So, verse 14, it says, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. That there kind of takes it to another level. It's one thing if I were to maybe say, I don't think that you're worth it. I think that you're kind of like runaway slaves. Why don't you go ahead and leave? It's another thing to get in your face and to holler insults and curses and so forth at a person. And that is what's taking place when he railed on them. He screamed insults at the emissaries from David. So David does not take the insult. He arranges his men in order and goes to destroy Nabal. Now, he's got 600 men. 200 of them he leaves with his stuff. 400 he gathers together. They put on their swords and they head out. So, the incident is now recounted to Abigail, Nabal's wife, by one of the young men. And she gathers a peace offering and heads to intercept David without telling her husband. She meets David, implores his forgiveness. Let's look at 25:20, verse 23. Abigail saw David. She hasted and alighted off the ass, fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet upon me and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord, I pray thee. Forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. So, she comes, she begs for forgiveness. She speaks in faith, reminding David of the Lord and his promises. Then, that is, as she continues, she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life, which the Lord thy God and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. It shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causelessly, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. So David hears what she says. He is edified and thankful for Abigail's admonition. And he responds, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. In very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal, by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. So, David received what Abigail sent. Abigail returns to Nabal. Nabal is in a pitiful condition, extremely drunk. Scripture says very drunk. And she waits until the morning to talk with him. When in the morning she talks with him and tells him of what went on, Nabal hears, and what happened, when he hears of what had happened, his heart died within him, and he became as stone. 10 days later, the Lord smote him that he died. Now, David hears of Nabal's death, rejoices at the mercy and goodness of God, which kept David from evil, and sends for Abigail to marry her. And there the chapter ends. Now, a number of things to discuss here. David understands, he is grasping this idea that he is the Lord's anointed. He's to be king. Not only does he know it, but those that are around know it. You see Abigail's response there. She says, This is what the Lord has said, and what the Lord has said will come to pass. It's out there. People know that David is to be king. It is understood. And you'll see later when Saul dies, Judah will go ahead and accept David as king, though the rest of Israel does not. And there is some acceptance of who David is. Okay, now, in the sense of who God has declared him to be is what I'm getting at. This insult is an insult. This insult to David from Nabal is more than just you're a servant running away from your master. But this is saying that there is an offense against what God has declared about David. He had, and will in the next chapter, in chapter 26, he will look at Abner and say, Abner, you let someone rise up against your Lord. You're worthy of death. Okay? Whereas now, what has happened is someone has made an offense against the anointed of God. Why shouldn't they die? There's the possibility here, and I don't want to be assuming here, and tell me if I'm taking too much of a step toward assumption, but there is an arrogancy and a pride that David is saying, I'm the Lord's anointed, you shouldn't do that, it's wrong, you're worthy of death, and I'm going to kill you. Now we see a difference in the story with Shimei later, when David is taken out of Absalom. Absalom comes and rebels against David. David leaves. Shimei, a Benjamite, Shimei, we'll just leave it with Shimei. Shimei comes and he curses David as he's leaving, throwing dust and rocks and things of that nature. And one of David's men says, let me go over and take off his head. It'll be simple. One stroke. I'll be done. David says, no, it might be because of the Lord that he is doing this. Okay, there's something to this. I need to humble myself and accept this reproach that is against me. I see David having learned a lesson from this experience that we're talking about to respond in that manner. Because right now he says, here is a personal insult against me, and I'm going to rise up and we're going to take care of this thing. Because I'm the Lord's anointed. Don't do that. Now also, let me finish with Shimei, because it's also important to note that upon David's deathbed, he calls Solomon to him, and he says, Solomon, don't forget Shimei, what he did to the Lord's anointed. Okay? Now, he does not use the term Lord's anointed, but what he did to me when I was out of the land. Okay, and Solomon exercises justice against Shimei. There is a properness to that. Now, David here, in gathering his men together, he is a force to be reckoned with, a known force to be reckoned with. How do we know that? It scares Nabal to death. Okay? Nabal's like, when he hears that David's coming to kill him, he's not like, well, we had a fighting chance. No, it wasn't like, well, maybe we could have escaped. it was this thing of, are you kidding? And he gave him a stroke, whatever. But his heart became failed within him. His heart died within him and became as a stone. That's fear. Okay, David was not a person to be reckoned with. It was known who David was. He was a valiant, mighty warrior. And it scared Nabal. It scared him bad. So, David's action of gathering his men together is acting in pride of his own self-importance. He had no justification. Justification meaning justice. There was no just sense to him responding in such a way. Scripture does speak about cursing the ruler of your people and things of that nature. But there's a difference involved here in the fact that the people had not yet instituted David in that regard. Though he had been given the anointing of the Lord, he had not yet been given that sword, that scepter, as it were. And for David to respond in this way is only him acting out of pride, his own self-importance. The same high regard I have written here, the same high regard that he has for the anointed of the Lord, which is proper, should not translate over to insult when others don't have the same view in relation to his anointing. So just because he has this high regard and respect for the Lord's anointed, and it's proper, there is an admonition not to be insulted when someone does not carry that same proper weight towards David's position. Now, similarly, the point to be drawn out of this is how we view insult. How do we look at the way things should be versus the way that things do, the way that people respond to us? I use the illustration of my children because my child may do something that offends me. It's an insult to me personally. And I am angered because they have now insulted me. That is unrighteous. That is unjust. And I should not move forward to correct them for their insult as long as it's based on an insult to me. I would be acting in wrath, in anger. The anger of man works not the righteousness of God. And I'm acting in my own anger to try to correct a problem. Well, first off, the problem is in me, not in them. And so I must first come back to myself and say, I think too much of myself. I have been insulted. I have taken offense where I should not have. And in that offense, I should repent. I should humble myself before God and work through that offense that I have, that's been revealed to me. The pride has been revealed to me. Okay? When I'm insulted, pride wells up, and I go, "Hey, you have no right to say that about me," and that needs to be dealt with. And so I must deal with that between me and God, repenting of my pride and turning in humility to do justly. Remember, we are commanded to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. And the point of what David is doing here is not walking humbly before God. He is walking in pride, seeking his own rather than the Lord's. Now, in this situation with my children, they do need corrected. I have a command and an obligation, duty, a love to them to correct them. But if I correct them while indulging in my own pride, I will only work destruction in their life. It does not move toward health. I must repent of my pride before God and wait to correct them. Work through my issue, then come back to them and justly, humbly, mercifully speak to them of the wrong that they have done and correct them in a just manner based on what Scripture has said. There is potentially another action that David could have done in this situation. But he was in no sense, he was in no frame of mind to handle this because he was insulted. And it would have been proper for him to stand down at this point. That is the admonition that Abigail gives him. And very wisely does she do it by reminding him that the direction that he is going is not justice, but it is for his own indulgence. And he hears. He hears and turns from the indulgence in his own pride and backs down and blesses the Lord and blesses her because of the faithfulness of God to cause her to come and to speak to him and remind him, to edify him, to turn from his pride and to not to act in his self-absorbed pride. Now, let me step back here for a second. So I delay the punishment of my children until I've resolved the current issue of pride between me and the Lord. This way, the punishment that I do come to give to them, which is proper, is for their good and not for self-interest. Self-interest destroys. Okay? Self-interest destroys. But when I am doing it for the good of the individual, the other person, it builds up and it edifies. And such is the case in every interaction that we have. If I am in an interaction for my own gain, it will cause destruction. If I am in an interaction for the good of the other person, then it will bring health. That is a very deep topic. There's a lot of intricacies in that, but that is a fundamental foundation to work from, that every interaction that I am in should be for the good of the other person. Otherwise, I'm actually bringing destruction. Okay? Should not be for self-interest while I'm in this, in the interaction. All right, so someone cuts you off in traffic. Somebody pick an insult. What's an insult that can happen?
Horn.
Sir?
Horn.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, that's me. Okay. Someone else. What's another insult?
Around getting in front of them.
Well, I'm saying something that happens to you that you get insulted at. How about this? You go up to talk to somebody, and the guy is talking to another individual, and so out of politeness, you don't interrupt them, and you wait. That person gets done, and someone walks up right behind you and talks to the person that you're waiting to talk to. Yeah, don't do that. I get insulted. Okay, I'm just telling you. What's another insult? Yes, sir. Mhm. Okay. Someone else. What's another insult? Yes, sir.
Something about your work quality. I've had insults about that.
Mhm.
Can't remember the institute, but I can remember it happening.
Mhm.
People just really mean
slanderous statement. Yeah. Uh huh. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, the point here with insult is that though it may not be just for them to respond that way, what they said against me, my response to it matters. Okay? And it reveals that pride that's in my heart to say, I'm insulted at that. That is not to say that that's proper. Okay? But the emotional level, that flare-up, is wrong. It reveals that there's a self-importance in my life that should not be there. That person that walks up rudely, walks up and speaks to that other person, it would and could be proper for me to say, hey, bud, I was waiting here. You know, it's perfectly fine to make that address. But here's the thing. What happens is, is I go, hey, I was in line. Okay, obviously, my insult is showing. All right, and at that point, I'm not looking for their good. I'm only self-concerned, all about me, all about self. Whereas if I were to approach them by, you know, this thing of, hey, that was rude. I was standing in line, and it would be proper for you to wait. If I can do it with an attitude of seeking their good, I want to help you. I want to show you how to do this more proper. This is social etiquette, and it's good for all of us if we all work this way. Okay, seriously, this is how we get along. Okay, so you know, let's try it, right? Let's try it. Okay, come back here, wait for me. No, to give deference to the other individual as rather than self interest. And I encourage you to look in your life and consider the way that you respond. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because of self interest, or is it because of seeking the good of the other person? David was not seeking the good of Nabal at all in this instance. Again, this can get very much. This is a deep topic, a lot of intricacies in this. Okay, but the deal is that the attitude of your heart matters towards how you do and why you make your choices and do the actions that you choose. So, this story. I'm sorry. Let me finish that. So we have this insult that comes. When this indignation comes up in your heart, repent. Repent of the self-absorbed pride and ask Christ for humility, to work humility in your life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. It says, "For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, who are we talking about right now? That's right. You talk about position, standing, deserving of all honor, glory, power. And what did he do? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He did this for who? For me. Yeah, for you. He did this for us. How did he respond? Self-interested or for the good of the other person? Okay? It was for the good of the other person. "That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul." So, take the insults and suffer for righteousness' sake. The same passion, determination, so let me transition here and say, next point out of this is that the same passion and determination that would aid him in going before Goliath, which was a just act, has a weakness which is taking him to murder and revenge. Neither place here, neither incident with Goliath or with Nabal, does it say that he was out of control. In the sense of he's mad, wild with rage. Rah! Go kill him! No. Thoughtful. That shouldn't happen. I will go out there and kill him. Okay? Calmly, he went out and gathered 5 stones. Thought through, I don't need this armor. Go see the king. Go out there and kill the guy. Similar thing. He says, "Gentlemen, we're going to go kill him. Let's see, I want you guys to stay here. Y'all come with me, go get your swords, let's go." Okay? It's thought through process. This wasn't just charge. Okay? This is decisive. Okay? Very decisive. And with this decisiveness, and the this is what needs to be done, let's go do it, there was a lack of wisdom, because in this instant, this passion was actually taking him toward murder and revenge rather than standing up in a just act to defend the Lord God Almighty. The difference then is that he was seeking justice in one instance, and in this with Goliath, and in this instance, he is seeking his own self-interest. So, God used the voice of another, speaking truth to him, to be the tool to prevent David from doing the evil that was in his heart. Abigail came and spoke to David words of wisdom. How merciful God is to give us the body of Christ to speak truth one to another. How merciful God is to soften our hearts and give us ears to hear the truth. There is a tremendous gratefulness that I have for the edification that I get from you guys. Your willingness to speak into my life, to hear and to answer with Scripture. I do not, and also the ability to want to hear Scripture from each other. It is vitally important for our body that we do this. Incredibly important. Two reasons. One, because the person who hears is not the person who is speaking is not the oracle of truth. But the flip side is that the person who is hearing doesn't know everything either. The Spirit of God works in us to edify and build up each other. So we speak truth to each other, and in the truth that Christ gives us, He doesn't give us full truth. So He will give me truth to present. But in that truth, it's mixed with my own misconceptions, my own sinful nature. You see the sinful nature and you respond back pointing out the sinful nature. In humility, I should change. I should hear and be edified and change, submitting to Christ's Word. But similarly, some of the truth that I have put forward will speak to your sinful nature. And so in like manner, there should be humility to hear the truth and to submit yourself to what God has said. In that edification of each other, we grow up into the body of Christ. That is a mercy of God. It is the mercy of God that we have each other to hear each other and to speak to each other. So this is what comes to mind. Therefore have I hope. Because of the Lord's gracious love, we are not consumed. Since His compassions never end, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is all I have, says my soul, therefore I will trust in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who searches for Him. It is good to hope and wait patiently for the Lord's salvation. It is good when a young man carries the yoke of discipline in his youth. He is to sit apart and remain silent, because the Lord has laid it upon him. Let him fall face down in the dust, so there may yet be hope. The Lord's faithfulness to David prevented him from murder and extracting his own vengeance. That mercy If God had not intervened, David would have changed tremendously the course of the kings. He's setting a precedence. He's setting this is how life should go. This is how things should work when you are the anointed of the Lord. But God did not allow him to follow through with that pride, prevented that, and kept the record clean for David. There are so many times in my life I look back and I think if all of us could, but I know in my life there are many times that I look back and I see God's preventing hand. And I thank the Lord for preventing me from my foolish, stupid, and self-centered desires from being accomplished. You follow that? How many times my sinful nature wants something and I say, I'm going to go do that. I'm going to get that. I know I shouldn't, perhaps even to the admittance of, I'm going to do it even still. And yet God in His grace says, I'm going to drop this in your way. I'm going to drop this in your way. And I'm showing you, Benjamin, just how stupid and proud you are because I keep blocking your way. You still try, but I block your way and I block your way until finally I've showed you the extent of your foolishness, or more clearly the extent of your foolishness. And so He gives me grace to turn from my sinful desire and to turn back to Him. He does not allow me to accomplish what my sin nature wants. And that's what's taking place with David here. And we should be very grateful, praise the name of the Lord, that He prevents us from fulfilling the desires of our sinful nature. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. He is the originator of God's creation. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's made His decrees. He settled them before the foundations of the earth. God never changes. And it is upon that hope that we see faithfulness. His faithfulness to us is unwavering and unapproachable. And it's because of that faithfulness that we are not consumed. Because if He was not faithful to draw His plan to a full conclusion, meaning part of that plan is my redemption, and I praise the Lord for it. Part of that plan is your redemption. And in that redemption, God is working out His plan, preventing us from destroying ourselves. Now, also want to look at the topic of Abigail. Abigail went as a representative of her husband to go and speak to Nabal. She did not tell her husband. She went, obviously, contrary to what his wishes were. And I do not think that this is a standard for us to follow in the way that we submit ourselves to those that rule over us. However, God did use this to bring about His will. I also would put forward the idea that she did it in sincerity of heart, so it appears, in sincerity of heart to actually aid her husband. She was doing it in defense of her husband. But do be careful of the way that you represent. Because you can... Okay, I represent people regularly, okay? And they're... I don't have to talk about how bad my client is to try to get a deal done, okay? I can just say, I'm sorry that that took place. And my client is sorry that that took place, and we would like to rectify the situation if we can and move forward. Abigail comes forward and she says very derogatory things, though truthful, potentially, about Nabal. It is not untruthful to not put all that out there in front of David. She could have just asked for forgiveness. I do not know what kind of a difference there would have been. But out of a respect for who she is representing, careful how you dog them. Okay? Yes, speak for their good. And here she does get David to turn back. And it was for Nabal's good that David turned back. Just a word of caution in that.